God, all right. So 2 weeks ago was last week's spring break? Is that right? Is it Christmas yet? That's next week? Okay. So last week you guys talked about the secret dangers of sin. And today we're moving into protecting your promised land. And we're going to start out in Deuteronomy chapter 8. If you want to turn in your scriptures there, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Or do you have that in your workbook? You probably have that right there. Let's read that scripture together. And in a few moments, I'm going to tag team Pastor Stephen. I'm going to tap out. We're going to tag him in. He's going to come in like a pro wrestler. It's going to be awesome. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1 through 9. Be careful. Everyone say, be careful. That means to keep, to guard, to protect, to obey all the commands I'm giving you today. Then you will live and multiply, and you will enter, and you will occupy the land that the Lord swore to give your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years. How could they forget, really? Come on. Remember how you walked through the wilderness for 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. Can you imagine that God would allow you to go through the wilderness, walk you through the wilderness, and have purpose in it? Because he's humbling you. Do it quick, Lord. Do your work quick. Teaching you. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry. Come on. Are you kidding me? Letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna. And you guys know what manna means, right? What is this? That's right. That's the definition. What is this? A food that's what my kids say. What is this? It's manna, honey. Eat it. A food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that the people do not live by bread alone. Does anybody recognize that scripture from somewhere? Jesus, in the New Testament, the Gospels, he's led by the Spirit. There it is again. He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the enemy, and the enemy comes. He tempts him. Turn this stone into bread. Remember, he's been fasting for 40 days. And Jesus responds with what? The scripture, the word of God. Man will not live on bread alone. Rather, we will live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. For all these 40 years, your clothes did not wear out. I'm praying that blessing over my kids. Come on, Jesus. And your feet didn't blister or swell. Think about it. Just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you for your own good. So obey the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. That doesn't mean I'm scared of God. That doesn't mean, you know, hiding behind a rock, you know, or like the children of Israel at the mountain, at the foot of the mountain, as the voice of God is speaking, and they're like, hey, Moses, listen, it's cool that God's speaking to us, but tell him not to talk to us, tell him to talk to you, because he scares us when he does that. That's not that type of fear. It's an awe of who God is. It's like, okay, understanding that God created the universe and like holds it all together in his palm, like he's God and I'm not type of thing. That's fearing God, walking in his ways. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land of flowing streams, pools of water, with fountains and springs that gush out in the valley and the hills. It is a land of wheat and barley, of grapevines, fig trees and pomegranates, of olive oil and honey. It is a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? It is a land where iron is as common as stone and copper is as abundant in the hills. When you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. When you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the land that he has given you. And I sure wish they would have obeyed that command. But in all reality, we read throughout the scripture that they went and they got their fill and they forgot God. Well, we're going to be looking at, for the next few moments, protecting your promised land. They moved into the promised land, and they had battles. They had to go in, and they had to defeat enemies, and they had to take over the territory. But then they had to learn how to not just establish the land, but keep the land. And you think once you gain territory in your own life, the enemy would leave you alone, but he doesn't. You have to be able to gain that territory and then protect that promised land. And that's kind of what we're talking about, right? Like, as you're walking in your Christian walk, as you are moving forward and you're seeing God bless you and you're seeing that you're getting set free from the bondage of sin. That was all last week, right? Like, I'm no longer a slave to sin. And I'm moving forward, and now I'm a slave to righteousness. And those old habits that I had and the old hang-ups, all that kind of stuff, like, I'm set free from that. But if I'm not careful and I don't protect that promised land, that same old thing is going to come back. It's going to try to gain territory in my life and in my heart again, and I've got to be able to protect that promised land. So the first thing that we need to do in protecting our promised land is we need to continue to learn about and follow God and His ways. Don't stop. Continue to learn about and follow God and His ways. Don't stop. How do we do that? Time with Him will build a deeply rooted connection to Him. Time with Him will build a deeply rooted connection to Him. John chapter 15. John chapter 15 is a scripture that talks about, you know, in verse 5 it begins, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Another scripture says, "Apart from me you can do nothing." And it's interesting, in John chapter 15, you can look at this at another time, but write this in the margins. In John chapter 15, that one chapter, he uses the word abide 9 times. Anytime you see a word within a chapter that's used more than twice, like 3 times, God's saying, hey, pay attention to this right here. This is important. John uses it 9 times. What do you think he's trying to get across? You need to abide in Him. You need to connect to Him, to stand still, to be planted. I love that. To be planted in Him, to be rooted in Him, to dwell in Him. Because apart from Him, you can do some things. Apart from Him, there are some things that you can do on your own. Apart from Him, there are, you know, a variety of things that you can do in your own strength. No, John is convinced that apart from Him, you can do nothing. Like, seriously, you can't do anything of eternal value apart from Him, to stand still, to be planted in Him. So get rooted and connect to Him. Read and feast on God's Word. Don't just get through the Word. We've talked about that. Like, we're going through the story. It's been a lot of fun, and we're going to continue to go throughout this year, walking through chronologically the story. And we've said it a couple times. Listen, the idea of reading through the Bible front to back is not just to get through the Bible, right? Hoping that when you get to heaven someday, you know, Daniel doesn't come up and say, "Hey, Pastor Stephen, did you read my book?" And you're like, "I did." Whew, you know, good thing. The idea is not just to get through the Bible, but for the Bible to get through you, right? Because the Word, it's a double-edged sword. It pierces between bone and marrow. It discerns the heart of man. Like, it's the sonogram that views the innards of who we are and tells us what we're all about. We need that. I need the Word of God to get in here and figure me out. Read and feast on the Word, to feast on it, to dive into it, to digest it. Psalms 119:11, "I have hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you." I've hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. There's this thing called Lectio Divinia, and it's reading the Bible for depth. It's reading the Bible for depth. Like, we read the Bible not just because I want to read through the scripture and get my 5 minutes in, but like, I read the Bible to say, "God, I'm reading your Bible. Now let your word read me." We've got this one method as you're studying the word. It's called the SOAP method, S-O-A-P. And I love that it's called soap because it's kind of like washing yourself in the Word, you know, like on a daily basis. You know, I tell my kids, listen, you need to bathe every day. I mean, it's just important. And we need to be bathing like in the Word every day. We need the soap of God's Word to be just washing over us. And that soap method, are you guys familiar with the soap method? S stands for Scripture, right? O stands for observation. Make some observations. Listen, the best thing you can do as you're reading your Scripture is ask questions. Like who, what, where, when, why? You know, who is this person? What's happening? What does this remind me of? So observations, applications, how does this fit? How does this affix to my life? How does this apply to my life? What does this mean for me today? And then P stands for prayer. Prayer. There's another way to look at that scripture in reading. If we're looking at the scripture, like if I'm diving in and I'm going in depth into the scripture and I'm really feasting on the Word, you know, that scripture, I can look at it as taking a first bite of the Word. You know, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to have a meal with God. When He says, I invite you to come sit and feast with me. So I'm going to open His Word and I'm going to take a bite. And when I take a bite, look, there are the story notes. Are you guys collecting all those? Those are good. I'm taking a bite, and that first thing, Scripture, I'm taking a bite. That second thing, observation, I'm chewing on it, chewing on the Word of God. Application, I'm tasting the Word, tasting to see that the Lord is good. I'm tasting the Word of God. And then prayer, I'm digesting it. I'm digesting it, so kind of having that meal with God. How do I protect my promised land? Guys, you've got to continue to learn about and follow God and His ways. Don't stop. Don't stop digging in. Pastor Stephen's going to come and talk to us about how in Christian community, staying in Christian community is going to help us to protect our promised land. Give it up for Pastor Stephen!
All right. So cool to be in here with you guys. It's my first time to hang out with you guys tonight. And hey, God is at work in your life, man. It's just so neat to see you guys in here. I've been hanging out in Grow Track 2 every night on Wednesday nights this semester, and it's so neat to see and know that those that are in that room were right where you were sitting last semester, and just to see the growth and what God's doing in their life, and He's doing it in yours too. And He who began a good work in you, He's going to finish it. He's doing some great things in and through your life. Just want to encourage you guys, whether it's your first time tonight or you've been here throughout the whole semester, God is doing some cool things. And I'm excited to be here. Excited to hang out with Pastor Dan. Did you guys know that Pastor Dan and I went to college together? We did. First time I ever saw Pastor Dan was, anybody ever heard the song Creed, My Own Prison? He was part of a group that did a human video to that. And I thought, that dude is so cool. That big guy, Dan Chinowski, man. He was like just into the whole, it was cool. Wish we had video of it. It was very life-changing. My life was changed for sure. And, cool stuff. He's going to beat me up for that later, but you got my back. Good. I'm glad because he's a big guy. But hey, guys, it's so important to understand as we continue to talk tonight about protecting your promised land, another part of that that helps you do that is being in Christian community. In fact, number two right there, consistently connect in Christian community. That is so important for you guys. As you continue to grow in your relationship with the Lord, as you continue to walk in your relationship with the Lord, that is so, so important. And I got kind of an illustration. I've got a picture I want to show you tonight up here on the screen of me and my family. Aren't they good looking? Everybody except that guy right there with the hat on. But oh, those kids are cute. And my beautiful wife, who's sitting right back there, actually, Miss Ellie. And this is in California. And one of my favorite places in the whole wide world is Yosemite National Park. Anybody ever been there before? It's just awesome. A couple guys? Yeah, it's beautiful there, and it's just a special place in my heart. One of the reasons is I'm adopted, and I have a great relationship with my mother who lives out in Fresno, California. And we have a beautiful relationship now, and she was actually a park ranger in Yosemite for years before I was born. So she knows the park really, 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 really well. And so the times that Ellie and I have gone out to California and gone to the park, we've got this great tour guide, my mom, who just knows so much about the park. And but this is one of the coolest parts of the park, and behind us is this gigantic sequoia tree. I mean, it is huge. And this is a grove of sequoia trees that were there, right? And I wanted to just show this to you. We walked up there. We hiked up there. And we were hanging out, walking around with a lot of people, looking at these beautiful sequoia trees. And they are massive. Some of them date back to the Roman Empire. I mean, they are like incredibly old, but they're so huge, and they're massive trees. You probably also heard about the redwoods. If I understand right, the redwoods can sometimes be the tallest trees, but the sequoia trees like this can be some of the most largest in diameter trees that are on the face of the earth. I think they are. In fact, there's a picture that you probably have seen before of an old car that would drive through one that they had kind of hollowed out. I mean, they're that big that a car could fit through them. And they're just massive trees, and they're beautiful. And as you walk through this grove and see all these trees together, one of the first things that may pop into your mind is that a tree that large has to have an incredible root system, right? The roots just have to be massive. But here's the deal. They're actually not that big. In fact, the roots of these gigantic trees only go about 4 feet deep. Right? And it's crazy to believe, but I mean, because these trees are so huge and the weight and the size is just enormous. But where they draw their strength and what keeps them alive for centuries and for so long is that underneath the ground, what you can't see is they have this incredible system of where all the roots from all the trees are interconnected. They're bound together. And that's what gives each tree its life. It gives it its source. It gives it its strength, right? The roots really aren't as big as you would think with this massive tree. But what makes it strong is the fact that they're intertwined together. That's why they grow in groves together. They don't grow alone. They grow together in groves. And they have this root system that keeps it strong. Why am I saying that? I'm saying that because it's very reflective of our relationship with the Lord. It's reflective of our life. We have to be in community with other people. Yes, God gives us strength, but he also uses the body of Christ. He uses other people to give us strength, to give us the support that we need in life, right? Does that make sense to you guys? You know, the result of true Christian community is transformation. And that's the goal. God is transforming many of you in this room. As we speak, God is doing great things in your life. Your life is being transformed since you come to know him and you're growing in him. And transformation is a communal experience. It's not an individual exercise. Yes, God has the power to do anything and everything. And yes, I have heard testimonies, maybe you have, of where God instantaneously healed people of addictions and different things like that. But a lot of the times, the transformation that happens in our life where we begin to change and grow and become who God called us to be happens not only from the power of God helping us, yes, but also in community with other people, right? That help us and spur us on to grow and become all that God's called us to be, right? See, we see this modeled for us in the scriptures. I mean, you look at Jesus and the disciples, right? They modeled this for us. They spent so much time together, right? Jesus spent time with these 12 men and even more time with three of them on a regular basis, and they were always there to strengthen each other, to encourage each other, to spur each other on, to grow, and to become all that God had called them to be. And so this idea of transformation, guys, it takes time. It takes patience, right? It takes endurance, right? It takes organization. That's why you see us doing things like groups here at Timber Creek Church and Grow Track and an Encounter. We're trying to be, with the Lord's help, we want to be organized in helping people find freedom and begin to become all that God's called them to be, right? It takes unified direction. It takes people in our lives. Hey, here's what happens when we're not in Christian community. There's a lot of things that can happen, but one in particular that happens when we're not in Christian community is we live in isolation. There's this isolation that begins to happen. You know, the enemy, the devil, he's really pretty dumb, but he's crafty. He is really crafty. Anybody ever realized that before? I know I have. He's crafty, right? And he will use isolation so much against us, right? When we live in isolation, we can easily lose perspective on life. All of a sudden, if we're alone all the time and we're in isolation and we're trying to do this God thing and we're trying to grow, but we're in isolation, we lose perspective. Why is that? It's because there's no objective voice calling you and I toward balance, right? Our lows tend to be lower. Our highs tend to be higher, right? Our point of view becomes clouded and things tend to seem worse or even better than they really are when we're all by ourselves, right? And we don't have that person there kind of putting their arm around us saying, look, man, I know this is rough, but I've been through it too, and you can do this. I know you can. I walked through it, and I'm going to help you walk through it, right? But when we're isolated, our lows seem so much lower. Our highs seem so much higher. Simple decisions can appear bigger than life, right? And decision-making can become more impulsive when we don't have other people. In other words, when we don't have community, and we don't have people in our lives to point us back to that true north, right? We lose perspective when we're isolated. It's like I say in Starting Point, every second week of Starting Point, I get the opportunity to speak on finding freedom and teach in there. And here's the deal. Sheep, they are never attacked when they're in the herd. They're attacked when they're by themselves and they're isolated from the herd. And that is so true of us, right? We need to be in the herd. We need to be in community. We need to be with other people. God designed it that way. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said this about Christian community. He said, sin demands to have a man by himself. That's what the enemy wants, right? He's crafty. He goes on to say, it withdraws him from the community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him or her, right? And when we're isolated, the power of sin can grow and become more powerful. When we're isolated, we fear intimacy. Right, men? Can I get an amen, men? And that's us, right? We don't want to be vulnerable. We're supposed to be tough. We know intimacy, no, you know, we struggle enough with that is with our wife, right? I won't go there. That's a whole other talk. But we don't want intimacy, right? When we're isolated, we fear that. We don't want to be vulnerable when we know that vulnerability is the birthplace of connection, right? And we run so far from that. When we're isolated, we become selfish as well. So when we choose to live life alone, this is a choice that does not accurately reflect the one whose image we bear. And that's God's image. He created us to have relationship with other people, to have relationship with him, but to have relationship with other people, the body of Christ, more importantly, other believers in our life. We see this model with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. There's this relationship. There's this community between the three of those, and it's the same for us. Henry Cloud once said that God created us with a hunger for relationship with him and with other people. At our very core, we are relational beings. That's who God created us to be. You can be introverted. You could be the most introverted person in this room. You're quiet. You don't like people. You know, life would be great if it wasn't for the people. You know, you can be like that, and there's people like that. But at the same time, God has designed us and created us to be in relationships with other people, okay? Here's what happens when we are in Christian community, okay? When we are in Christian community, we're strengthened by fellowship, right? We're strengthened by fellowship. In your notes, it says, in Christian community, we find fellowship with others that our souls crave. Our souls really do crave that. I like to be to myself. Well, that's great, but Your soul really does crave that because God created you to be in relationship with him and with other people. You look at the early church in Acts chapter 2, and they have such a great example of this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. There was this time together to fellowship together, but also to pray together, to worship together. We were created to be relational beings. And one of the values we have here at Timber Creek Church is we won't do life alone. In fact, that is the value that we tag along with groups. And none of us were meant to live alone, away from meaningful connection. And as one writer put it, I have never known anyone who was isolated, lonely, unconnected, and had no deep relationships, and yet had a meaningful, joy-filled life. If you have, show me. I mean, show me. That's not how God designed us to live. Does that mean our life is perfect? No. Does it mean that we're not going to have challenges and hard times in our life? No, we're going to have those times. But yet God designed us to live life and live it to the fullest and to be free and experience freedom and to live in community and in fellowship with other people, right? But that is just the way so many of us choose to live our lives, unfortunately, is outside of that community. Unfortunately, we have more people on the face of the earth than we've ever had before. We have more opportunities at our fingertips through social media and our phones to connect with people all around the world at any minute of the day, and yet it's crowded loneliness in our world today. It's just crowded loneliness. People are lonely, right? But that's not how God originally intended it. Genesis 2:18, it is not good for the man to be alone. This is not just a verse you hear at weddings. Yes, it's used at weddings a lot, but it's intended for beyond that too. It's intended for all of us that we would not do life alone. Through fellowship, God sets the lonely into families. Psalm 68:6. I love that verse, right? God sets the lonely into families. So here's another thing too. When we're in Christian community, just to kind of wrap it up, we grow and experience freedom through accountability, right? Right? There's a difference between comfort from community and accountability and correction, right? We need community because we need comfort. You know, when I'm walking through a tough time, I need Dan there to be a buddy to me as I walk through a difficult time, you know, and vice versa, you know? I'm buddies with Casey over here, and we get together with another guy on Wednesday mornings, and we have coffee together, and we're talking through a book, and I need the comfort of these guys sometimes just to be vulnerable and say, hey, I need your prayers. I need this. But there's also, I need the accountability, right? Sometimes I need the correction. I just need men in my life that I give me a little kick in the teeth every once in a while when I need to hear it because I'm not perfect and I mess up. I need Dan to lovingly get in my face a little bit every once in a while and say, man, you can't react like that. That's not how Christ would want you to react. That's not how God would want you to react as a father, as a husband, right? We all need that, right? We need accountability. The purpose of accountability in community is to lead others to repentance in everyday life through biblical correction and grace. It's both of them together. Biblical correction and grace. Knowing that every sin is unbelief in the gospel. We need correction, but we need that grace too. Community, groups like we do here at Timber Creek Church, the DNA of all that should include a culture of accountability and the practice of biblical correction. Right? If we're not doing that, we're missing it. Right? And that's just part of growth. We need people in our lives that we can trust, Christian men and women in our life that will lovingly correct when we need that and challenge us a little bit and keep us accountable. James 5:16 tells us this in the New Testament. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Right? The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Right? We need people in our life for accountability. Spiritual growth begins with discomfort. There's some friction there, right? Maybe you've heard the verse in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I don't know if you've ever seen that or thought about that for a minute, but two pieces of iron knocking together, that's friction. That's not like this nice soft image, right? I mean, that's like iron and iron. There's friction there. It's loud. It's rough. It's maybe even a little bit violent there. I mean, it's not this soft image, right? There's friction there. And he uses that illustration to us. But God uses that and helps us as we grow, as we sharpen each other, as we love each other with that correction, but also the grace, right? So to finish up, Christian community is transformation. And God is transforming you guys. Living in community with other believers, you're wrestling through issues together, real issues. You're embracing the gospel together. You're reminding one another of our identity in Christ. You're lovingly holding one another accountable for involvement in the spiritual disciplines, some of the things that you guys have been talking about right here in Grow Track. And you're watching the way authentic Christians do life. And that's God's transformative platform. And you can't do that alone. You can try, but you're not going to be effective at it. You need other people in your life. And that's going to help you protect your promised land is through Christian community. So good stuff there. I'm going to hand it back to Pastor Dan here for part three.
Thank you, Pastor Stephen. So powerful. One of the most unique things about the Christian faith is we do this together. Like we're not even supposed to really study the Word of God and work through the Word of God by ourselves. Like it's done in community. And so many times we read in the Scripture when it gives us instructions, like it's actually saying, "You all do this together." I love East Texas because we say "y'all" all the time, and I think it's biblical. Man, y'all worship together. Y'all study the Word together. Y'all do this together. You're not meant to do it on your own. Think about it. Gary Smalley says in the DNA of relationships, like we begin life in relationship. We've never been on our own, and we've never been intended to live on our own. So Christian community is so important. I wrote down just, Pastor Stephen, as you were talking, just about confession, because I think that's a hard part, as you're talking about, in that relationship. That confession isn't just getting stuff off my chest. Like, I want to get together with you and just, there's just some stuff I just need to get off my chest, you know? Confession is really bearing your heart and saying, I am not right in here, you know, and God's doing something in me. So get in Christian community. Get in groups. Fight the temptation to be isolated. We know that that's a tactic of the enemy. Protecting your promised land. Number three, create and reinforce healthy boundaries. Create and reinforce healthy boundaries. We talk about building walls, putting up gates. The difference between walls and gates, walls, nothing comes in or goes out. Gates let bad things out and let good things in. As I was kind of studying through and looking through this, I got this picture in my mind of a sheep gate. Does anybody here have sheep? Anybody ever built a sheep gate? Awesome, cool. Well, in Bible times, like they would have these sheep gates, and I got a picture of it I wanted to show you. Pulled this up on Google, so I'm sure that it's real. Do we have it? A sheep gate. So these shepherds, okay, they would pull their sheep together, and they would actually build this area where they'd put their sheep in. They'd actually build up these walls, okay, and this is just one style of it, but they'd build up these walls around the sheep, and then they would lead them in, and then there was the sheep gate where there was only one entrance, one in and one out. That's all there was. And many times, if not most of the time, they didn't put a door or something there, but the shepherd would actually sit in the gate of that sheep gate. So when Jesus says stuff like I'm the shepherd, I'm the good shepherd, or he says I'm the door, or I'm the gate, or I'm the way, he's talking, I mean, they would have recognized that Jesus is the shepherd sitting at the door of that sheep gate. He's the one that's protecting the sheep, because if we're honest, sheep are dumb. We're dumb. We do stupid things sometimes. And God's got to put up some walls and gates and stuff around us because we're stupid and we'll try to climb over that wall. But not only that, there's an enemy that is conniving and he's scheming. And he wants to get to, in fact, the scripture calls him a wolf in sheep's clothing. Like he'll try to make his way in there to destroy us. But there are times in your life where you've got to put up some walls. There are some things in your life you need to build walls for. Some of you need to put up a wall. Some of you need to put up a wall in a relationship. Some of you need to put up a wall with a habit. Some of you need to put up those walls where you say nothing comes in and nothing goes out of this spot right here. And there's only one spot in which it can enter in through my life, and you got to come through Jesus to get into there. You know what I'm saying? So building, creating and reinforcing healthy boundaries in your life is really setting up those boundaries and saying, the Word of God is going to set the boundaries for my life, and nothing comes in and nothing goes out unless it's filtered through Christ, who is the shepherd of that gate. That's incredibly important in keeping your promised land. And when he talked about the children of Israel going into the promised land, he said, hey, you got to go in and you got to annihilate everything. And you say, man, that's harsh. But he knew that if there was a remnant, if there was just one extra spot, if there was a spot in the wall that was weak, the enemy was going to get in there. And for some of us, we got to go in and we got to annihilate sin. We got to get rid of it. We got to put up walls. You got to put up boundaries in your life, and you've got to decide that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life in your life, and nothing comes into your life, nothing has permission into your life, unless Jesus gives the permission first. Creating and reinforcing healthy boundaries. Walls represent boundaries. Don't go here. Don't pass this point. The gate, one gate, everything passes through this point. Nothing comes in or goes out without passing through that gate. Number four, celebrate and remember what God delivered you from. Celebrate and remember what God delivered you from. Tell the story. Tell the story. When was the last time you shared your story? You know, it's so important in our lives, and witnessing is good, and we're called to share Jesus with people. I mean, that's what it's all about, you know. Being a follower of Christ is someone who makes disciples. But part of that making disciples is sharing your story. It's sharing what you have come from. And just recently, in the last day or so, I got a chance to sit down with somebody and tell them my story. This is where I was, and this is the point at which Christ came into my life and changed everything. And guys, it's important for me to remember where I came from, what God delivered me from, and it was important for the children of Israel to remember, hey, you were in slavery in Egypt. And I feel like Moses was probably a broken record as they would come to him and say, well, let's go back to Egypt. What, would you bring us out here to the desert to starve to death? At least back in Egypt, we had, you know, steak for dinner. And Moses is like, yeah, that's fine, but you had a big old shackle around your ankle too, you know? And you only got to eat when they told you you could eat three times a day, but yeah, but you couldn't go to the bathroom without asking somebody if you could go to the bathroom, you know? So the freedom that you think you had, you forget about it. And so we got to remind ourselves where I came from, what Christ delivered me from. It's so important celebrating and remembering what God delivered you from. And just write this in your notes. Tell your story. Tell your story to somebody. And if you don't know what your story is, take some time and write it out. Talk about your testimony. What has Christ done for you? How did he deliver you? When did you meet him? How did he change your life? If you need some help with that, Pastor Stephen and I, some of the leaders, we can help you with that. But it's important to be able to write your story down. They call it like an elevator conversation. Man, what can you tell somebody in just a few moments about what Christ has done in your life? Where you've come from? When you met him? How he's affected your life? Tell your story. Celebrate and remember what God delivered you from. Number five, see what God sees for your life now and in the future. See what God sees for your life now and in the future. Genesis chapter 13, 14 through 16, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot has separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Man, what an incredible promise. What an incredible promise for a guy that was hopeless. God was speaking promises into Abram's life that he had no clue how that was ever going to happen. It was going to have to be God. But begin to see what God sees for your life, now and in the future. What does God have planned for my future? Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you. How many of you guys like to remind God the plans that you have for you? But he says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He being God who began the work in you will carry it out. It's not up to you to carry it out. Don't get stressed about it. Surrender daily to God and say, God, you're completed. You started the work in me and you're going to bring it to completion. Hey, God, it's out of my control. It's in your hands. Lamentations 3:21-23, yet this I call to mind and therefore I have hope. Yet this I call to mind. And therefore have hope. Yet this I call to mind. The scriptures, the word of God that I call to mind, it brings me hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. If you're feeling hopeless today, you need to be reminded that his mercies are new every morning. if you messed it up today, like you just, you came completely off the rails today. You ever had one of those days? Like you didn't even get your first cup of coffee down and you're like, I've just fallen off the tracks. I mean, like I've totally messed my kids up, right? I sent them off to school and they're all crying and they're mad, right? And my husband or my wife, you know, who knows if they'll show up at the end of the day. Yeah, I mean, you just fallen off the rails, you know? I don't know if it, should I even go into work today? I'm already 10 minutes late, you know? You need to be reminded that His mercies are new every morning. And with that reminding, I have hope that God is not finished with me yet. And you can declare with promise and with hope that, hey, God has started a work in me, and He's still working in me, and He's going to bring it on to completion. Someone say amen. I'm a work in progress. Good heavens. It's a bad day, but that's okay. I've had a bad chapter, but it's okay because He's the author and perfecter of my faith, which means He can write a whole nother chapter, somebody. Right? He's not finished with me yet. And I'm reminded of the Word, and therefore I have hope. Hope for greater things for you to do with and for Him. Hope for healing and freedom. I'm not totally free yet, but I know that freedom is on its way. I'm not totally healed yet, but I know healing is on its way. Hope for provision in all of your areas. And not just in your finances. You need provision in your relationships. You need provision, okay, in your mental health. You need provision in your body. Provision in all of your areas. He is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Hope for His victories that lie ahead. Thank you, God, that my battles are already won. He has already gone before me. He's defeated my enemies, and He comes back and He calls them my victories. I love the verse of that song. It's so incredible, Defender. He's defeated my enemy, and then He comes and He says, it's my victory. So I get to stand in the victor's place knowing that Christ has already defeated my enemy. That's good. Number six, closing up here. How do I protect my promised land? I refuse to look back. I refuse to look back. Genesis chapter 19, verse 15 through 26. A story of Lot and his wife. With the coming of dawn, the angel urged Lot. You guys, Lot, Abram's nephew, had gone into Sodom and Gomorrah, and he had made that his home. And we can look back on that scripture and say, Lot, why would you make your home in the middle of absolute chaos? It's easy to look back and say that. But here's Lot. This was his home. The angels came, and they're like, you got to get out of here because this place has turned against God, and God's going to burn it down. And I won't go into all the details of it, but the angels, these guys finally show up, and they go through this whole ordeal. They pull Lot, and they actually have to take them, the scripture says, by the hand and pull them out. It's time to go. We got to go now. They say, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished. When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they brought them out, one of them said, flee for your lives. Flee for your lives. Somebody tonight, God is telling you, flee for your life. Run away from the life of sin and flee for your life. Don't look back. Quit looking back. Head forward. Move forward. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and those, and also the vegetation of the land. And I wish the scripture stopped right there. Lot and his wife escape. They move on. They start fresh. They start new. God had mercy on them. They began new. But it doesn't finish there, does it? It says, but Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. She looked back. They said, don't look back. Don't stop. She looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Guys, by looking back, Lot's wife became paralyzed. She became paralyzed and she couldn't move forward. Let me encourage you tonight, don't be paralyzed. Don't be paralyzed. Don't be paralyzed by fear. Don't be paralyzed by past regret. Don't be paralyzed by guilt and shame. Listen, that ain't yours. Don't take it. Don't receive it in Jesus' name. Move forward. Don't be paralyzed in moving forward because you've done some stuff in the past. But you know what? The blood of Jesus covers those things and you can move forward. Amen? Don't be Lot's wife. Don't be paralyzed. God's got greater things in store for you. God's got greater things ahead of you, but don't be caught looking back the whole time because you can't move forward. Pastor Jeremy said, listen, there's a reason that that windshield is a whole lot bigger than the little rearview mirror. If you've ever tried to drive forward by looking back, that's dangerous. You can't do that. It's okay to remember where I came from, but let's not look back. Let's not look back and study what's back there. That word, nabat, is a Hebrew word. It means to scan, to look back and to scan. You know what we scan? We scan those things that we're taking inventory of, that we're looking back, that we're, you scan the areas where you're just taking inventory. You're looking back and you're remembering, right? To look intently on, to regard with pleasure, to favor or to care for. Lot's wife looked back in favor of. Almost like the children of Israel looking back on Egypt and saying, I wish, I wish, I wish. And there's a whole different mindset of I wish, I wish, I wish than I hope, I hope, I hope. Moving forward in hoping, in trusting and believing and in faith. Don't become paralyzed. What's keeping you from moving forward? On your tables, you've got some little square pieces of paper. Last week, you were instructed your homework assignment. There are some things in your life that you need to get rid of. Maybe you brought those things tonight. I hope you did. Whatever that representation of, man, I've been holding on to this thing, whatever it is. And we've got some trash cans up here tonight, and I'm going to ask them to bring that altar music up just a little bit. We got some prayer partners that are going to come up and be here for prayer as well. But those little pieces of paper, I wanted everyone to have the opportunity. Maybe you didn't bring something as a representation. Maybe there wasn't that one thing that you thought, I need to come and bring and throw away to get rid of. That one thing that's just paralyzing me. Get rid of the sin that so easily entangles you. Those things that so easily trip you up, but focus your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, right? Maybe you didn't bring that tonight, but you want to write on that piece of paper, you know what? This is what paralyzes me. I'm going to give you a moment to write that down. Give you a few minutes just to write that. What's that one thing that's paralyzing you, that's keeping you from moving forward? You just look at that thing and you just know that's what I'm looking back on. It's a decision I made. It's a habit that I have. It's whatever that is in your life that's paralyzing you from moving forward and trusting God for something new and fresh in your life. Write that down, and I'll tell you what to do with it in just a moment. I'll give you a minute or so to write those things down.
Thank you.
What is that one thing? Maybe it's more than one thing. What is in your life that's paralyzing you, keeping you from moving forward? When you move into the promised land that God has for you, as you're walking in and you are taking more territory, as you're looking to the left and to the right and to the front and to the back, and God's showing you, listen, this is all yours and you can take, but you can't move forward into that spot in your life holding on to what's in the past. And you got to let it go. You got to let it go. Let's stand all over the place tonight. I want to pray over you, and then I'm going to ask you at your leisure. You don't have to at this moment, but I'm going to encourage you at your leisure. Pastor Stephen's going to come up. Some of our other prayer partners, Bonnie, if you would come. Awesome, guys. We'll just spread out here in the front. You say, you know, it's just a piece of paper, and you know, hey, listen, this is a solemn moment. This is you saying, God, I'm done looking back, and I want to move forward. I want to move forward in faith, and I want to step forward into all that you have for me, and I refuse to look back anymore and be paralyzed by that step. I want to possess the promised land. Let me pray over you, and then when I say amen, I want you to come forward, throw those things in the buckets here. And if you want prayer, just stand up here, and we'll pray with you. If you want to just come and drop that off into the bucket and then return to your seats, that's fine. Let's just take a moment, and even after you put that paper or that item or whatever it is into the trash can, would you just take a few moments as the worship music is playing and just consecrate that before God, okay? Don't walk out of here quickly. We got a few moments. Let me pray over you, and then let's move forward. Heavenly Father, thank you. We're coming up on Easter, the point at which we celebrate that Jesus was crucified on the cross for us. He took upon himself the sin of the world. God, we can't even comprehend what that weight must have been like, because you took our sins. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Before I was even a thought, even before I was conceived, even before I was born, before I knew sin and I walked into sin, you had already died for my sin. And the moment that I put my faith in all that you did on the cross for me, my sin was removed. It's been covered. And I no longer, as Paul says, have to live according to the law of sin and death. But now I can live according to the Spirit. And now I'm a slave to righteousness. And I can move forward. And God, I thank you for that. And I pray in Jesus' name that people tonight would release themselves from the things that have been binding them. Lord, these things that have kept them paralyzed, as though Lot's wife, looking back and studying and thinking and wishing. God, we surrender those things tonight in Jesus' name. And I pray that there would be chains that are broken tonight. And as we begin to walk in freedom into the land, God, that you have provided for us. Jesus, that land that you have purchased for us by your blood. God, help us tonight as we move forward. And I pray in Jesus' name you would consecrate this moment. And for that person tonight who's just ready to release and to move forward, God, and to get rid of those things, God, may this be a spiritual moment. God, may you resurrect the dead in this moment. May you bring to life those dreams, those hopes, God, that have died in the past, God, and you're doing something fresh and you're doing something new. God, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name.